Welcome to the September 29th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and the sermon is entitled Family Discipleship, delivered today by Pastor Nathan Williams.
If you'll open up God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see God's chosen people Israel in a unique spot. While we as God's people in church today have been rescued from our sin, our slavery and bondage to it, and we have hope of a promised land one day, we see that God's chosen people, Israel, are in a certain place that is similar. God has rescued them out of slavery to Egypt. God has brought them to the edge of the Jordan River, and they're going to enter into the promised land. But on the plains, before they go there, Moses speaks to them, because the story hasn't been a Hollywood cookie-cutter story. It's had a lot of hardship along the way. A whole generation has died because they would not fear God and follow Him. They wanted other gods, even though God miraculously had rescued them and was bringing them into the promised land. They turned back to their old gods and turned to other things. So God let them die in the wilderness. But we see a new generation of Israelites are ready to enter into the promised land, and Moses speaks to them some words of wisdom from what he has seen on what is needed in order for the faith they have in God to continue for generations to come in this promised land and for it not to pass and fade away. And I believe for us today, we've been rescued from our slavery if we're in Christ. We have a hope of a promised land. But does our hope end with us, or is our hope being extended to our families? Are we passing the hope we have onto our children? So today, as we study this passage, my prayer is that every father in this room will pay attention to God's Word. Every parent, every grandparent will examine their life based on what God's Word says, not what I say. Examine ourselves on, are we discipling our family in Christ? Do our children and our future children's children have the hope that we have, or will it end with us? So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, where Moses is talking to the Israelite people. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come to your word needing you. God, I pray that you'll open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law this morning. God, I pray that your spirit will be at work to show us the truth that we must glean from you today to be faithful to you in our families. And in all we do. Because yes, it will be a glorious day one day with you, Lord. But God, I pray that our families are there with us. And I pray that today as we study your word, that you will show us how we can be your light in our families. How we can be your example, Lord. And I pray that you will sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. We see in this passage as the Israelite people are about to enter into the promised land, Moses is telling them the importance of passing the faith on. The importance of making sure that they lead their family in the faith. But we see he begins with some clear truths, not only about who God is, but how we should love God. Because we cannot disciple our families unless we're a disciple ourselves. We cannot have a faith to pass on if we do not have a faith that has changed our life ourselves. So we see the beginning of this passage has nothing to do with teaching children. but it has everything to do with discipleship. We see that we can disciple our families when we depend on Jesus as our Lord, when we delight in Jesus as our love, and we'll get to later in this passage, by displaying Jesus as our legacy. That's what we all must do individually as believers in Christ in order for our faith to pass on. And our children are sponges that will soak up whatever we're like, will soak up whatever we like as they imitate us. So as we study this passage, I pray that we will look at our own lives and examine how are we following Christ as our Lord so that we can pass it on to our family. So in verse 4, this first point of how do we disciple our families? We disciple our families by depending on Jesus as our Lord. We see Moses begin by saying, "Hear, O Israel." The word for hear isn't just letting sound hit your eardrums. No, it's listen and obey the words that I am speaking. When we study God's word, we don't just sit in a pew and hear it. We must let God's word implant in our hearts and change us and make us doers of the word. And he says, O Israel, God's chosen people, if you're in Christ, you are part of God's chosen people. So let's listen today on who our God is, the God we must depend on. And Moses explains to us what this God is like. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word here for Lord is Adonai, which in Hebrew means Lord. But something interesting about whenever you read the passage in Hebrews, the word Adonai is not actually the word written down on paper, but it's the name of God that the Israelites didn't want to say. It's the name for our God that they didn't want to blaspheme or misuse, so they just said Lord instead, and it's Yahweh, the great I am. Or that he will be. And you might wonder if you're smart. It's like, Nathan, why are you mentioning depend on Jesus? Jesus isn't mentioned here. But the truth is, Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is Yahweh. And one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture to back this up, that Jesus holds this name that's above every other name, is in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 10. When Paul talks about how exalted Christ will be, and you'll have a name above every other name, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe in Paul's Jewish mind, he knew he meant Adonai, which is the word for Yahweh. So Jesus is our God. Jesus is our Lord. And we see Moses say, the Lord is one. So yes, in unity, our God, we know him to be God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one God in unity. I believe the important part of this passage is understanding that the Lord our God is one in the uniqueness in our life. We can only have one Lord, and it must be Yahweh. We can only have one God, and it must be Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must depend on him with all we have in everything we do. We can't play on both sides of the field. It would be silly if you're watching a game to watch the offense jump on the defense of the other team in the middle of the play. Because the moment you switch sides, you're no longer for your team, you're against them. Same way Moses is telling this people, the Lord is your God, and the Lord is one, because he knows what happened to the generation before. They wanted their old gods again, even though God had saved them. They wanted a calf made from the things they collected to honor God in the tabernacle, and they turned against him. And Moses makes clear, if you're going to pass this faith on, for us today, if we're going to disciple our family, we ourselves must depend as Jesus as our Lord and as our Lord alone. There can be no other. There can be no other thing that has that throne in our life. Because in verse 11 of this passage, Moses warns this people that when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. In verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Now, those are stern words, but these people had seen that happen to their parents, to the generation before them. That's the same God we serve. So when we eat and are full, when God blesses us with all the things we are blessed with, the houses we have, the jobs we have, maybe the cars we have, the savings accounts we have, let's be certain that we do not make anything else our Lord but Christ alone. Let's be certain if we want our faith to pass on to our children, they must see us depend not on what God has blessed us with, but us depend on Jesus Christ alone in everything. If we're going to disciple our children and pass our faith on, they must see what it looks like to depend on Christ and Christ alone when everything is taken from us and when everything is given to us. And Moses makes that clear for this people. So we must examine what is the Lord of our life. I think we all know the Sunday school answer, Jesus. But no, really, what is the Lord of our life? Is it the savings that we check this morning on our websites or on our phones? Is it the career we're so proud of that God has blessed us with, but it determines everything we are? Is it the sports we just spend all our time with and we have no time for God? He gets the leftover parts. Is it the hobbies we love? Is it the entertainment we indulge in? Or is Jesus our Lord we depend on every day, every moment? Because what we depend on as our Lord is what our children will want to depend on as their Lord. What those around us see us depend on, they will copy and be like as well. And it doesn't matter what we say, they'll see through it. So we see Moses show us in this simple verse that we must depend on Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Lord alone if we want any hope of passing our faith on to our children, of passing our faith on to those around us, because he is the God that changes us. He is the God that gives us life. He is the God that has provided us hope. We can't go to looking for hope anywhere else. But this duty of depending on Jesus isn't all that Moses imparts on these people. This responsibility depending on Yahweh as their Lord and their Lord alone, as their God alone, is not all that there is to do. He gets to the heart of the matter on what the people love, what the people delight in, what the people desire. And we see in verse 5 the second truth of who we must be if we're going to disciple our family. It's we disciple our family by delighting in Jesus as our love. In verse 5, we see him say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is the greatest commandment that Jesus speaks of. This is the most important thing we can do as human beings on this earth, and that's love the Lord our God with all that we are. So if we're going to be obedient to God, of being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with people who believe in him, they must see in us a desire to love God with all we have. Not just a hardened duty to show up at church, or a morality that is passed on, or the allegiances that you want to make sure your kids have. No, a desire and a love for Christ must be passed on. But it must first be seen within us. It must be the delight of our own lives. In Psalm 37, 4, we're commanded to delight in the Lord. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, we see that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And we see in verses 5 and 6 here the importance of loving God with all we are and having his word on our hearts. And if we want to pass our faith on to our children must see that in us. If we want to pass our faith on to others around us, even if we don't have children, the people we are discipling and leading to Christ must see that in us. Not a rigidness and a mere duty, but a love of someone who has encountered God and knows Christ as their Savior. Not just saying that he's their Savior. Because the sponges that our children are will soak up whatever attitude we have towards God. Not what attitude we say we have, but what attitude we actually have. This is why Moses makes so clear, as the people are about to cross into the promised land, they have to love the Lord their God with everything. And this love is not just a good feeling. It can be that, but it's much more. It's a sacrificial love that gives up everything to have God and to honor God. Love is not just a fluffy feeling of, oh, I have good feelings about Jesus. And when we delight in Jesus as our Lord, He is everything to us. He's the thing we count as lost everything for. And we must embody that and show that if we want our children to be able to sing the songs we sang this morning with joy and hope. We don't pass on membership. We don't pass on a church attendance, a program to give our kids to. No, we must pass on the faith and the love we have in Christ to our children. But we must embody that ourselves. I mean, this is a hard word to hear when I look at my own life. I believe if we're honest with ourselves and we actually hear, we listen, and we try to obey this, it is a hard word for all of us to hear. Because I think often we can be as foolish as a husband telling his wife that he loves her while he holds a mistress. As foolish as a husband says, oh yeah, I love and delight in you, but is running after another woman. There might be some good feelings there of what he has with his wife, but there's no sacrificial giving of everything when he's playing with other people. But when Moses calls us to love God with all we are, and we look at our own lives, what are the other things we love and hold on to other than him? What are the things we hold on to so much that we allow God, we allow Christ to fall down the totem pole, fall down in our priorities, and hold something else more dear and closer to us? Moses says, you cannot let that happen or else you'll be just like your fathers and your faith will not pass on and you will not have God's blessing in your life. If you allow other things to take over what you love and what you desire more than anything but Christ, you will not know him and you will not have a faith to pass on. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. From the core of who you are, the thoughts in your head that no one sees, the things you scroll looking at and learning about and you want to see what the world has to offer. No, your heart wants all of God and those things fade. With all your soul, all that you are, you want to discipline yourself and follow Christ and be obedient in everything that he calls you to be as a human. So that you can honor him and love him and please him because you love him. And with all your strength, with all your might, it literally just means very much. Some people wonder what this actually means. And one idea is that from who we are on the inside, our heart, we must love. And it must flow into who we are in our soul. And it must flow into everything that we have influence in. Our families that we have influence in. Our workplaces we have influence in. The communities we have influence in. The friends. Everything that we have influence over and stewardship with. We must steward to love and honor God. With all our might, with all our strength, with all that we are. That will be a life that knows Christ and has something to pass on. But when we allow the lies of the enemy to creep in and we hold on to other things and we tell our children, hey, love Jesus. Hey, you need to follow God. You need to make sure you do the right thing. We bring them to church and we bring them into what they learn about the Bible. But then they go home and they never see a parent, never see a father, never see a mother, never see grandparents that actually love God. The children are smart enough to see through that and want what you actually want, to desire what you actually desire. So we must be careful to love God with all we are and let His Word be on our hearts. We must learn about God from His Word. We must memorize His Word so we can have understanding of who He is. We can grow in our knowledge of Him and so we can help others understand Him. And that doesn't happen forcibly. It's something you want and you love and you seek. You don't have to tell a young man who's heads over heels in love, hey, you better learn about this woman you're interested in. Oh, he's trying to figure out what she likes and what she enjoys, where she doesn't want to eat, where she does want to eat. He's on it. You don't have to tell him to not spend time with her, or hey, you better make sure you spend time with her. No, he loves her and wants to spend time with her, wants to please her, wants to understand her, wants to honor her. And while our love for Christ is not romantic, it is all-consuming and a full devotion of living for him. So if we delight in him and we love him, we will want his word in our life. We will want to delight in it. We will want it to be central in our mind. We want our minds renewed to be more like him and less like the world. But what do we love? What would our children say we love more than anything? Not what we say we love, but what we actually love. We must, as parents, we must, as those in Christ, throw ourselves before God and ask him to show us who he is, to allow us to grow in our understanding of him so we can delight and understand who he is and have someone worth loving. Because I can assure you, if God is not someone lovely to you or someone you want to love, you have not come to understand him fully. And the glorious God he is. We can't be satisfied with anything until we know him for who he is. And now we only know in part, but one day by his grace we'll see him face to face. Will he be the greatest joy we see or the greatest fear we've ever seen? And it starts now in what we love and what we live for and what we pass on. Because in Revelation chapter 2, we see the church in Ephesus given this warning. That this church in Ephesus was doing a great job of toiling and enduring in what they needed to do. They showed up to church, they did the right things, and they endured the right. They had nothing to do with evil. They didn't want evil in their life. But in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus say, "But I have something against you. You have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned the love that you're meant to have for me." And he tells them to repent, to turn away from these other things and have him. So if we're to disciple our children, if we want our children to have the hope of Christ, if we want those around us to know the hope of Christ, we must love them with all we have to where it just glows out of us. I remember going to a family gathering when Grace and I were dating, and my parents asked me how school was going. And I try to say my grades are fine, but I said my grace is fine. And I could not hide how much I was thinking about her. In interest, I guess my grades were not doing fine, but Grace was doing fine. And they could see what I really loved and what I was really interested in. What do our children see us most interested in? What do our children see us delighting in and loving more than anything? Is it Christ or is it something else? Because we cannot disciple our families if we are not a disciple of Christ ourselves, who are growing in our understanding of who he is and deepening our joy in him. And our faithfulness to him. So the first step of discipleship is depending on Jesus as our Lord and loving Jesus and delighting in Jesus as our love. But discipleship is not just a passive thing. We don't just focus on Jesus, we do our thing and hope people get the drift as we go throughout life. No, it's an intentional thing of obedience we must do in our life. And we see Moses get there in verse 7. We must be intentional in how we present who Jesus is, his work, who he is, what he has done. You must articulate that and teach that diligently to our children. We must display Jesus as our legacy in all we do. Because in verse 7, we see him say, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." He's talking about these words, our understanding of God that has now become part of who we are in our hearts. We must teach them now to our children. Our faith is not just a personal thing between us and God. We're meant to be a follower of Christ in community. That's what the church is. We're meant to be ambassadors of Christ to those who are lost. And we're meant to be leaders of our children's lives, not being led by them, but leading them to Christ. And we must display Jesus as our legacy and be known for that. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It takes diligent focus, diligent discipline, diligent teaching of the truth of God's word that has changed our lives. This can be as simple as when we're driving home, talking about how God has ministered to us through his word. Not just changing boxes and moving to the next thing, but talking about how Christ's word is changing who we are. And our children see that and understand, oh, they depend on Jesus. They love Jesus And now they're displaying him to me, and they can understand that. But that takes diligence. But also, it is the diligence in opening up God's word as a family and reading it, discussing it. The discipleship of our family is not just the pastor's job or the Sunday school teacher's job. It is our job. Because the hour at best that our kids might have in church a week is not compared to the hundreds of hours we have. What are we diligent with in that time? Are we passing the truth of God's word to them? Or is it something else? We see Moses make clear that we shall diligently teach our children and we shall talk of them, talking of God's word when we sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Just meaning in everything we do, whether it's waking up or going to sleep, whether we're driving on the road or if we're sitting around on the couch, is God's word ever mentioned? Is God's word diligently and intentionally discussed and talked about? Because if not, that the legacy we pass on to our children will be something else. What our kids come to understand about Christ will not come from us, but will come from someone else. Maybe by God's grace, it's someone in the church or it's the world. We must be diligent in how we teach our children the word of God. The fine truth of God's word that we give our kids might be like the glitter of a craft that we see and is what everyone takes notice of, but we cannot forget the character we have in the previous 2 points we've seen. If we're depending on Jesus as our Lord, if we're desiring and delighting in Jesus as our love, that character is the glue that allows it to stick in our children's hearts. Allows who Jesus is to actually resonate and sink into our children as they see that we actually mean what we say. And we're diligent in what we teach and do. And it begins to set us apart as being different than other people. And we see the last part of this passage that might have some weird things for us today teach us that truth. You shall bind them, talking about God's word, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Some Jews take this very literally, and they put boxes of the Torah on their hands, or they actually put boxes with scripture on their foreheads. But we see Moses say, this shall be a sign. I think everything we do with our hands, everything that we look at with our eyes, everything that we are shall be set apart. And on our foreheads, people should be able to tell that we're different. So don't get John 3:16 tattooed on your forehead. But let the truth of God's word be what you are known for in everything you do. You don't even need the tattoo. People already know it just by who you are. And he goes as far to say, put it on your doorposts, put it on your gates. Make who you are as a people known by one thing alone, and that's by God's word and by your Lord. Nothing else. So we display Jesus as our legacy to our children. We become known for nothing else but Christ. And we teach diligently God's word daily with their children, processing how God is teaching us with them so they can learn from how we are following Jesus to learn how they are to follow Jesus. But if we don't, they will be following something else. What is it that we're leading them to follow and learn from? If we were to die today, what would be the legacy that we're known for? Not us as a church, but you individually. If you were to die today, what would your children remember you for? What would be the thing in your life that was more important than anything else? What would be the thing they had watched you love so much in their life that they couldn't help but seeing it displayed through everything you do and understanding that as your legacy? May we work daily to make it Christ and Christ alone. So that when we sing, when we all get to heaven, we know that our children will be there too. That by God's grace working through our faithfulness, our children may come to know the truth that we have, the joy that we have, and we can have the hope of being in eternity with our families forever, not just in the fleeting years on this earth. So as we close this morning, we see that by fulfilling the great commandment of loving the Lord our God, we're able to fill the great commission our Lord gives us. If we're to make disciples of those around us, but most importantly of our family, God must be our Lord, He must be our love, and He must be the legacy we have in our lives. Because there's joy to be had in Christ. Let's make sure our children know it too. If you don't have that, don't squander your own life or your children's lives. Come to Him today and let Him change you. If you're like me and sometimes you're passive and just hoping that people figure it out on their own and you're not diligent and obedient and speaking the truth, be obedient and pray for God's Spirit to help us to share the truth with our families and with our friends and those around us. But we must do so diligently. We want to have the hope of having our faith pass on in our lives and beyond us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Lord, but it's also a sword that can cut us. God, I pray by your grace that it's more of a surgeon's scalpel than it is a broadsword, as it cuts parts of our life that needs to be cut. I pray, Lord, that we will return to focusing on you and you alone so we can have a faith worth passing on, and that we will depend on you and pray for our children and pray for you to help us to pass on your truth to them, so we can be a church that can disciple our children and be the church for generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.